I want to share this morning, but before I do, let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you in Jesus' name, knowing that we really do need your wisdom, your Holy Spirit shedding light onto the scripture, and that, Father God, our hearts will be receptive, our minds to understand, that your will be done in and through our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 And so, let's turn together to the book of Mark in the New Testament, chapter 11, the triumphal entry. It's a very interesting portion of scripture, and a very challenging portion of scripture in many ways. Because what we read here, folks, is very different to the general picture that we have of Jesus of Nazareth. This is a very interesting time. It's coming up to the last week now of Jesus' life. His ministry on planet Earth is coming to a close. And so at the beginning here of Mark 11, verse 1, it says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "Why are you doing this, loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. And just pause there for a moment. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, from the Hebrew word, meaning save us. And in the Hebrew, it's a construct of two words. And really what they were saying was, "Save us, we beg you. We beg you, save us." That's what they were shouting out. They were shouting this out to Jesus. And there's so much that we could talk about here. We could look into the fact that he rides a donkey. Why is he riding a donkey? Why is he doing that? Well, a king would ride a donkey if he came in peace. If he was riding a horse, he'd be coming in war. So there's all sorts of things in the text here that we could pull out. But I don't want to go into those and pull those sorts of things out. What I want is to stick really on the text itself and see what the text is saying, because I want us to read further on here. But just to say, Hosanna in the highest, what a welcome. Jesus, save us. They've heard the miracles of Jesus, At this time in Israel, there was a what they call a messianic expectation. The Jews were expecting the Messiah. They'd been expecting the Messiah for some time. There's the Old Testament, there's the New Testament. But as you know, in between the Old and the New, there was the Maccabean Wars. And there was this guerrilla warfare fighting in the hills. And the Jews were fighting in the hills, this guerrilla warfare. And just as Moses had led them out of Egypt, at this particular time, they were expecting someone to come, a Messiah to come, just as Moses had come, and to lead them out from Roman captivity. They were expecting that. From the oppressive Romans, they were expecting liberation. And so here they shout, "Save us, we beg you, save us! Hosanna!" Now then, with that beautiful welcome, Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple, verse 11. So when he had looked around at all things, and that's very interesting. He'd gone into the temple and he'd looked around at all things. You know that he was very perceptive and very observant. Nothing would have got past our Lord Jesus. As the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The next day, verse 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps it would find something on it, if he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. I don't know about you, but I think that's fairly unjust. On the natural level, you go to a fig tree, you see it full of leaves, and it's not the season for the figs. And because that plant hadn't produced figs, that Jesus was hungry. I don't know what it's like, you know, when you're hungry and do some people ever get in a bad mood when they're hungry? You get a little bit, you know, and you a little bit tetchy, yes. Well, Jesus is there. He's wanting something for breakfast. There's no figs on the tree, but it's not the season for the figs. So it seems a bit unfair then to curse the thing. He cursed it. "No one eat figs from you ever again." And I want us to understand this, and I want us to engage with that for this reason. We have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ so often given to us that is quite simply different to the real Lord Jesus Christ. The real Lord Jesus Christ was very different than the one that we're happy to accept. I think that what the Christian world is guilty of in general terms is constructing a Jesus that fits their expectations. He fits into what they want Jesus to look like. But there is an awful danger in that. An awful danger. Because if we construct a Jesus that fits the way that we think he should be, we cannot follow the real Jesus. Because we've invented our own. You can't follow the real if you've invented your own. And so we have to engage with texts like this. Find out who he really is. Find out what he's really like. and then follow him. So, his disciples heard it. Let's go to verse 15. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Wait a minute. Stop the text, please. I've got a picture of Jesus in my mind, the religious picture of Jesus, and he's such a kind man, and he's so lovely to everyone. And whatever opinion you've got, he's going to be kind and nice to you. Oh, that's what you think. Oh, that's so nice. Oh, you will. Well, you're different to me, but you're entitled to your point of view. Yes, he's so nice. He's just a cuddly. Ooh, he's just so cuddly. That's not the picture that we're seeing in the Holy Bible, my friends. The picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Bible is one of a man who is robust, a man of strength, a man of power, a man who you wouldn't want to mess around with or play games with. This is the real Jesus. This is the real Jesus. My friends, all of the world can invent their own Jesus, and they can all be wrong. As for me, I want the Jesus of the Bible. I want to follow the authentic Jesus of the Holy Scripture. I want to understand who he was. I want to understand about him, understand his ways, that I may be a follower of Jesus Christ. And a disciple of Jesus is someone who is so disciplined to the task of following that they have a disciplined attitude to that task. But we live in a world where everything is so soft and so fudged and so easygoing. And people, and I'll tell you, so often it's the church. So often it's been the church who have invented their own idea of Jesus. A Jesus of anything goes. A Jesus who's always just the way that we want him to be. My friends, it is a wicked delusion. No, our Jesus is someone who is mighty. Powerful, even incarnate, he was mighty and powerful as a man. I mean, how many men do you know who'd go around and turn these chairs over, turn the tables over? Thankfully, there's no need in this place. So please, let's not follow, you know. there is no need. But you see the strength of commitment that Jesus has. Let's read on. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. You see, what was happening was they would bring their wares in for sacrifices, but in order to buy those wares, whatever it was, the sacrifice that they were going to make would be, they would have to exchange into their money, into the temple money. And as they exchanged their money into the temple money, the temple money that they needed to buy the sacrifices, that the exchange rate was so high, it was terrible what was happening. And people were coming from a long way, so they couldn't bring the animals with them. They could if they wished, but it wasn't practical a lot of the time. And so this was Passover week, so many people were coming to bring their sacrifices into the temple. And the money changers and those people were making money off the people, you see. They were tricking the people, as it were. And Jesus would have none of it. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of thieves." That's why he says den of thieves. "And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him." I'm sure they did. "Because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city." Isn't that a remarkable, remarkable text? He says, "My house will be a house of prayer for all nations." I'm so glad that we don't have money changers in here, but we do have prayer here on a Wednesday evening. It says in verse 20 then, let's follow the start of this week. "Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God.'" Or more accurately, in the Greek, "Have the faith of God. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." This is a beautiful, beautiful testimony. Jesus is saying, listen, you can speak to your mountain. At another point, Jesus teaches this, that our words, we will have to give an account for every idle word. An idle word is a word that doesn't produce. If something is idle, it's not productive. If there's an idle child, they're just not doing anything. Or if there's something that's idle, it's just not producing that which it was called to produce. Listen, you and I have been given the power of speech. Jesus is saying here very clearly that we have the power to speak to mountains. Speak to mountains. And he's saying it within the context of him speaking to a bush. He spoke to a bush. He cursed the bush. The bush withered. Has it ever occurred to you that you have power in your mouth? This is what Jesus is saying, folks. Jesus is saying there is power in the spoken word. When he says in the other portion of scripture, you have to give an account for every idle word, what he's saying, the inference is clear. You have to not have idle words. Your words aren't meant to be idle, in other words. In other words, your words are meant to produce. Your words aren't meant to be idle. You've been created in God's image. God spoke, and by his words, the worlds were created. That's how he did it. And Jesus is teaching us here, he's saying, listen, in your mouth, you can speak to that mountain. My friends, listen, when I first came across this, and I realized that Jesus was teaching this in relation to a fig tree that he'd cursed. I mean, that's an illustration. Maybe that's the reason for him cursing the fig tree. That you and I would know that he's not talking, this isn't a metaphor. This isn't merely a metaphor for something else. No, this is practical. This is down-to-earth stuff. Jesus cursed a tree and it withered to the roots. And he goes on to use that as an illustration for the power of our words. And what happens in our lives so often is we just speak without thinking. But Proverbs teaches us death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it will eat the fruit thereof. There is fruit from our lips. Now, this isn't my thinking. This is what Jesus is teaching plainly in the text. This is why I'm encouraging us and I'm saying, look, please don't fall into the trap of thinking we understand exactly, you know, the picture of Jesus that we've had. My friends, I think that Jesus is challenging us today, and he's saying to us today, watch what you speak, think about what you speak, and make sure that when you speak that which is intentional, and you realize that your words have power. I think this is a tremendous scripture. You know, when I first took this on board and understood that, yes, my words really genuinely do have power, there's power potential in them, I started to change the way I speak. I really did. I just changed. And so I wouldn't allow myself to be too casual with my words. I started to look at my words. I mean, we spend money. You know, we have, you go and buy something, you pay for it, you spend money. You're giving the money out. I view words in the same way. When I'm speaking words, I'm spending my words. And so I want to think about how I'm spending my words. Because I'm allowing the scripture to really have an impact on my life. By doing that, unless we do that, we're not allowing this to really impact us. And so often it's easy, isn't it, just to read the scripture. We know what the scripture says, and we just read it, and we read it last year, and this is Palm Sunday. We're going to read it again, and we're going to have a nice cup of tea afterwards, and let's just move on. No. God is saying to us, he's given us an opportunity for us to really consider what we speak and for us to change our thinking and to change our speaking. Let me give you a couple of examples. I might have shared these before. I don't know. But I can remember being in Geneva one time. And I remember this verse sprung into my mind, the power of words. We'd been in the conference all day, and it was late at night, and I was pretty exhausted. And one of the pastors had taken the keys, and there was some mix-up with the keys, and the chap who was taking us back to where we were staying, his car was locked in the underground car park of the church. So we were in a tricky situation. We were stuck, standing on the pavement, 10 o'clock at night, and I was hungry as well. I'd been speaking all day, and I really wanted my supper. And I saw this great big garage door there, and I thought, that's the only thing that's stopping me getting back to where we were. And actually, we had a chef there who was cooking us food. And I thought to myself, well, I want to have that. And so this verse of scripture popped into my mind. And I thought, well, okay, there's power in the spoken word. So I spoke to the garage. This is a great big metal, you know, on a roller and a mortar and a whole thing. An underground car park, commercial. And I spoke to it, and I said, now then, you door, you metal door, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I'm telling you, you get up. You won't stand in my way. Get up now. Move up in Jesus' name. Well, you think that's completely, I mean, how, that's just not often what we're taught to do, is it? But if you take this scripture seriously, where Jesus says you can speak to mountains, what's the mountain? The mountain is anything that's in the way. What was in my way? The garage door. What happened to the garage door? It went up. And that man got his car out and drove us back. Praise God. That's what happens when we put the scriptures to work in our lives. When we say to the scriptures, no, I'm going to take these on board now. I'm not going to allow them just to pass over. I'm not going to allow that. I'm going to take this scripture on board. I'm going to have this scripture in my mind. I'm going to have the scripture in my mind, and I'm going to apply it to my life. You see, the enemy doesn't want people applying the scriptures to their lives. He wants us to read over the scriptures and to think, oh, well, yes, that's nice, and I can get a, you know, but not to really take it on board and then apply it to my life. And what I'm saying this morning to my dear brothers and sisters is this: take the scriptures on board and apply them to your life. Why was Jesus so upset? Well, he knew, because he'd taken the scriptures on board and applied them to his life, that his house was to be a house of prayer for all nations. They had turned it into something else. And so he wasn't putting up with it. And I would say this: don't put up with anything less. Don't put up with anything less. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ. Don't put up with anything less. Well, people disagree with the scripture. Well, that's their prerogative. We're not going to force anyone else to agree with the scripture. They're perfectly at liberty to disagree with the scripture. That's their decision. But my decision is not to compromise the scripture, not to compromise and to go the fashionable way. I'm not interested in the fashion of the day. I'm not interested in how many people go with the fashion of the day. I'm not interested. I couldn't care less for that. I'm interested in the Word of Almighty God and the authenticity of His gospel as it applies to my life. Because there's one thing for sure, my friends. There is coming a day when our walk on planet Earth ends. And at that point, I don't know about you, but I want to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Faithful servant. A servant who's been faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to the Holy Scripture. Faithful to Jesus. Not faithful to the compromises of the world. Or faithful to the compromises, for that regard, to a compromised church. No. Faithful to the Holy Scripture. And faithful to Jesus, who was faithful for me, who at the beginning of this week set his eyes on Jerusalem, knowing what lay ahead for him, and went and followed that call, as we'll be talking about later this week. Went to follow that call. Why? Because he was faithful to the text. Isaiah's prophecy, for example, about his sacrifice. But let me just share something else here as we read on to verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, and notice that the text has the word and. So it's talking about having faith to move mountains. But this is connected to that faith to move mountains. This next part, this next verse. In the original, there were no verse numbers in the original text. This is connected very clearly. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Forgive. If you've got anything against anyone, it says, forgive. Ah, but they haven't come to me and sorted things out. Listen, that's their prerogative. If people don't want to follow the scripture, that's their business. You can't force people. We can't force people to live the lives that we want them to live. They're just going to do what they're going to do. And let them be. We can't try and control and force other people. But what we can do is yield ourselves to the scripture and yield ourselves to the teaching of our Lord Jesus. And here he's saying to us, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, now please listen. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. That is a fearful verse of scripture. In the sense that there are some who refuse to forgive. We must walk in forgiveness, my brothers and sisters. Forgiveness is part of this. Jesus, this is a very interesting portion of text. We could really spend the whole year just talking on Mark 11. But just briefly, Jesus has gone from... We're taking this journey with him, and at the end of this week, he is going to be hanging on the cross. Now, he's been strong with people, mind. He was strong in the temple. He turns the tables over. He turns the chairs over. He stops them coming in. He's like, I could just picture him like this, flowing robes like this, stopping with a wild look in his eye, stopping people. You know, and you think, this is a disturbing man. But this is the picture that the scriptures are giving us of this Lord Jesus. But let's not confuse that with what the scriptures are saying. In that, even in that, he has perfect love. He always walked in love. Jesus was always loving. You say, what's loving in turning chairs and tables over and stopping people like this? Very loving, because that's what he needed to do to turn them towards what was right in God's house. So an extreme situation demanded his extreme action. Jesus was always loving, and he says to them this. He says this. Listen, he says, please. He's saying, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So there's a tremendous tenderness in this man. This is a man of great tenderness. He's strong, but he's so tender. He looks at Jerusalem. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks. What a picture of a tender man, a loving man. He is tender. He's so tender. He's so loving. And even on the cross, days later, he is going to be placed on the cross. And he's teaching this day. But on the cross, he says, what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so as we determine to speak to mountains with our mouths, let's make sure that we have forgiveness in our hearts and that we walk with love and forgiveness towards all people. That doesn't mean to say that they're right with God. It doesn't mean to say that we don't have opinions on that. But it means that we love all people. As I close here, let me just bring another scripture that came to my mind as I was preparing. Galatians 5:6. It talks about agape love. We're talking about speaking to mountains. We're talking about the power that we have to speak to mountains. I've shared one illustration to you, but I know that I have mentioned to you the other times that we've had things happen where we've actually spoken things out. So spoken things out in terms of there being no petrol in a car once when I was lost in the Welsh countryside. And I just hadn't put petrol in the car. And the car had run out of fuel. My mum and dad were in the car. And my dad said to me, the car's got no petrol in it. I said, I know. I'm sorry. And I said, close your eyes, please, mum and dad. You won't perhaps understand this, but just trust me. My dear mum and dad, they closed their eyes and I prayed. And I said, Father God, I'm sorry, Lord, for not being diligent. I'm very sorry. I should have put the petrol in. I knew I should have done it earlier. I'm so sorry. But now, Father, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that I have and the power that I have through Jesus Christ. And I was thinking of these verses. And I said, and so in his name, I speak petrol into this car. Speak petrol into the tank of this car. They believe me, folks, they didn't teach me this in the theological colleges that I graduated from. This is not on the agenda. Some of you will know. Oh, no, this is not on the agenda. But this is what the scriptures seem to teach. And so that was spoken. Well, you know, I turned the engine and that car started up. And we drove many miles then to the garage so that we could fill the car up with petrol. It's a complete miracle. And it wasn't long after that my father, in a public meeting, accepted Jesus as his Savior because he was amazed at what had happened. So you see, all these things are to God's glory. But first of all, we must get it into our minds that this is possible. Amen. We are the believers of planet Earth. All things are possible if you can believe. In Galatians, then, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, it says this, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Faith which works by love. So the and that love is the agape love. The love that you that deep love, that love which has a commitment, that love that never ends. That's the love that Jesus has for us. And it's the love that he commands us to have for one another. The agape love. We must have that agape love. I have found that if people aren't walking in agape love, they don't have the power in their mouths. The power isn't there. But if we walk in agape love, if we walk with forgiveness for all people, not allowing the hurts that have happened in your life to really take over. Don't allow it. Follow Jesus' example. Follow his words and say, I will forgive. Or your feelings won't want you to forgive. Your feelings will stop. Your feelings will say, how can I forgive? Don't you know what he's done? But that's feelings. There's a higher realm, the supernatural realm, the higher than the natural, which says, despite my feelings, I choose to forgive because Jesus, who I follow, teaches me I must forgive. He teaches me to forgive. So I'm going to forgive, not because my feelings have led me. Your feelings will never lead you down that road. But I choose to forgive because the Bible teaches I must forgive. And I am following Jesus. I am following Jesus. We are following Jesus, aren't we?
Amen.
I'll just say that again. We are following Jesus, aren't we?
Amen.
Okay, brothers and sisters, please stand. Let's, as we close here with our closing song, let me invite you to do this. If there's anyone that you know, if